We are back on these lessons on the stripes that heal. And of course, that is out of Hebrews chapter 12. So we're going to ask you to go there in just a moment. But I'm going to, if I don't, this is another one of having so much to do, listening, because man, it'd just be the easiest thing in the world for me to just, if it was His will, to just turn on some worship music and just worship. Hallelujah. And I know that we're going to have some services like that. And we had some services towards the end of last year like that, where we had like three or four consecutive services where we just went into His presence and just stayed there. And that's where we're going to be at different times. I've said this before to those of you that are watching, this is not a set. We're not making a production. If we did, nobody would appreciate us, at least on my part. Maybe some of these other guys that are up here doing something. But this is not a production. This is not a stage. This is just church, and it's just a little church out in the country, and we're just believing God for a major outpouring of what we affectionately call revival before this age is over. And so I just know that's going to happen. And so this morning I'm listening, but I do hear Him say for us to go into this. And as I started to say, is I'm going to do a lot of just reading and maybe commenting as is necessary, but there's so much to cover that if I don't just kind of stick to my notes and do much rambling, we'll not get to the places where He really wants to go this morning. This is lesson five. I thought it was four, but Candy keeps reminding me there was an introduction message, and I've got to change that in my sequence of things. The number one objective, and I want us to kind of try to coin what is Pastor's heart and what is he trying to get across to me? What am I trying to get across to you in the pew or in the seat? What am I trying to get across to you out there? The number one objective in all this purging, scourging message by the Father is to bring us into the full confidence of our sonship. We are a church whose our mantra, our theme, our anthem is revival. It's restoration of the kingdom. One of the aspects that we're seeing and have been seeing over the last now 5 weeks is that if we will join ourselves to the scourging post or the internal, not external, not mental, but the internal corrections of a loving Father, as we go forward, we are so going to all the more posture ourselves as a church and individuals into a place where everything that He is, that we line up. See, I don't believe in formulas. Here he goes, outside the pulpit. I don't believe in formulas. He's not a God of legalistics. He's not a God of formulas. He's not a God of gotchas. Like, okay, that's those areas especially that I don't like, the you know, breaking the curses and doing all that and getting yourself all, you know, did and all the formulas and stuff. Because that's not Daddy. And He's not like, you know what, there's just one thing that you've been lacking, but you didn't do that, so gotcha. You know, so can I remember everything and get it? This is all a thing of fellowship. And it's fellowshipping out of a new nature. And it's a correction to the flesh that impedes, because the flesh can get us sideways. It does not have the created power to do so. It is subjectively, if you line up flesh versus spirit at their full measure, if the spirit is a million times, like that's a misnomer. There's no way to describe how much more powerful your born again spirit created by God, how it can dominate your flesh. If you live there, if you subject it to the word, and if you'll just pray and just, you know, pray some. But the flesh will get you sideways, and it'll get you chiropractically out of a place where it's not that God won't, he can't, because you're not in a place where you're receiving the nurturing and the nature of who he is inward. You've got it inwardly, but there is a, we have to abide in him. And if once, I just know this, that we can't sit around and figure out, did we dot the I's and jot the T's? We can't put it in formulas, but I know this, that when we do, collectively, and all of us that are on this walk, doctrinally and obediently get into places where he can, it's always his will. Man, it won't be like, it'll be like almost a sense of, we're not even trying now as hard as we were trying before, and it's just flowing, and the miracles will be flowing. Hallelujah. So all of this is trying to get us into, you know, we're spastically walking around, chiropractically, we're out of joint, and the Lord is to all of us, to the body at large, and to all of us, trying to bring us back in to a perfect place. And it's been like it was left perfectly, and it took man a good while, about four or five centuries, to just fill it up with trash and build trash on top of soundness. And that has perpetuated itself for thousands of years. And as a result, we've got a lot of preachers. Okay, I'm leaving my notes. God help me, because I know there's so much there. But, you know, we're not anxious. I believe this is a day and hour where the church at large, Christians don't read the Word. And Christians don't know the Word. Now, I'll give you one on top of that. Here's an ace on top of your king. Preachers don't know the word. Most of the people that the preachers that have some of the biggest churches do not know the Word of God. They may have done term papers, they may have done doctorates, but they took sectional pieces of it and built their thesis on their perspectives without taking a whole. I have never ever, and I don't say this, I've never felt so, and I don't even look, thank God I don't even look for, I've never felt so confident to be able to speak to anybody, doctor or whoever, about the Word, because I'm being taught it in wholes by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And that's for all of you guys as well. But if you don't know this Word, you can get off. And millions of Christians are. Okay, pull it in, Brock. Pull it in. You can do this. Yes. Yes, Jesus. Yes. So the number one objective in all the purging that we talk about is that the Father produces us in a full confidence of our sonship. This you don't have to turn to, but let me just read this to exemplify this confidence that he had, our Lord, as our prototype, and we should walk in it too. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. This is what Jesus lived in always. And this is what he wants you to live in. He wants you to live inside a confidence that you're heard by him and that he surrounds your life so that wherever you show up or whatever you pray for or whatever you send out a directive, remember our messages on directives, that it always comes to pass because he always hears you. He's always there. And Jesus lived in that kind of complete confidence. So our message this morning is on confidence, but we've got to kind of go over some of the stuff where we were at a couple of weeks ago. Let me review. I definitely, God help us, I definitely have to read this as much as I possibly can. I'm just going to remind you of some of the stuff that we went over the last couple of weeks looking into Hebrews chapter 12. Don't get out of the race. Remember, that whole chapter is a race chapter, us pursuing a race. Don't get out of the race, but rather get healed. You've got two choices. Either you get out of the race or you get healed. Get healed. Turning up lame in the race is a reflection of a character flaw. In other words, if you drop out of the race, it wasn't the fight that tried to impede you. It was something within that caused you to stop. Everybody got that so far? Okay. The bottom line is nothing external can stop you unless there is a character flaw inside of you that chooses to agree with anything external. You've got to have an agreement with it. God is internal. His corrections are from within to fortify us against failure from all things external. Don't turn up lame, but get healed, get restored. That's one of the things that we continue to underscore. Character flaws within a Christian can be corrected, but not in the unsaved. They can't be corrected in the unsaved. That's why we said last week, and I thought this was really good, don't preach don't. Don't preach don't. Don't preach don't to your unsaved friend. Don't preach stop. That is not the message for them. The only message for the unsaved is the gospel of the cross. The message that Jesus came to set the captive free, and we quoted this last week, or some did some part of it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Luke 4:18, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is the kingdom. To preach the gospel to poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We can't and we don't and should not preach don't and stop to the unbeliever because we should preach don't and stop to the believer. Why? Because they can stop. That's the difference. Don't preach it to somebody that can't. Now, if unsaved, they go to hell, but they can't. The message to them is stop doing, it's not, the message is Christ on the cross. He's redeemed you. He will set you free. Hallelujah. The message of 1 John, now listen, the message of 1 John 1 is that if a man says, I am fellowshipping with God and is continuing to habitually sin, that man is a liar. Because he is saying, I am walking with God, and God is giving no correction to my sin. That's a big part of the message of 1 John. We can stop because we have something to stop with. Isn't that wonderful? Not only can we stop habitually sinning, but we can change character flaws that are weights and hold back the revival. Isn't that great? Not only can we stop the blatant, but remember that whole message on the word wait? The writer of Hebrews was so efficient that he said, stop sinning, or you know, don't let sin throw you out of the race. Oh, but what about all those kind of character flaws that bend you over and impede your ability to run faster? And all of this was done not to condemn them, but again, they had a choice to quit or to stay in the race because persecution, and he was trying to say the persecution won't stop you. It's the internal quits inside of you that will make an excuse for the weight or the sin. Because eventually, a weight will become a sin if it's not dealt with. Didn't get so many amens on that, but I'll buy one. Hallelujah. The message of the stripes that heal is a message of the chastening or scourging of the Father through the Holy Spirit. There is internal stripes that bring forth temporary pain to the spirit, and it's the good kind of pain, yet will bring forth an entire healing to the entire personal a person's life. The problem, and again, just to say what I just said, the problem for the Hebrews was extreme persecution, which could result in their quitting. Instead of offering false hope or treating them with human compassion, and sometimes human compassion's the worst thing you can have for somebody. The writer instead tells them that the remedy against failure quitting was to allow chastening, the chastening of the Lord against their character flaws. For them, it was persecution. For us now, it's whatever neutralizes us. Okay? Whatever could neutralize us and just cause us to sit happily on the sideline, that is that thing that comes to challenge. Devils have evolved with mankind. Revivalists welcome scourgings from the Father. And notice, as I said last week, and we're almost done with this review, notice this, that he is the father of your spirit. And we read that last week, and we're going to turn there, and we're going to read again together out of Hebrews 12, and then go to some other. But he is, this is vitally important, he is not the father of your body, and he's not the father of your soul. Your spirit will reflectively change your soul through the Word of God and through prayer, but God does not directly communicate with your mind. Even if your mind hears it, as in words, it had to come through via of your spirit. He is the father of spirits. He was not the father of spirits in the Old Testament. They were dead men walking. And whatever we hear, well, God spoke to so-and-so, God spoke, he either did that out loud or he did it some way in which they interpreted, but he could not speak like, he wasn't dealing with them through their spirits, okay? Fasting and prayer brings that scourging. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. We're not going to talk about fasting this morning. Scourging from the Father produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now let's go to Hebrews 12, okay? Let's look at that together. Okay. Steve said he's already there. That's great. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. And then we're just going to go through here, and because we've got some other places. As I start this and as I begin to read this, let me say there is never, ever a status quo for any of us where there's no more striving for purging, okay? That means not me, not your favorite preacher, whoever that may be. There are no big, there are no big guns. I heard a guy one time say, and he was talking, and he was a preacher, and he was talking about that somebody had, that there was a, I can't even remember, so many years ago, he was talking about that there was a special need, or he had a special need, or there was something going on that I was aware of, and he said that he had called another guy, a prophet, and requested prayer, and the guy said, I'm going to call some of the guys that I know, and they were evidently like bigger names, and he said, I'm gonna give this to the big guns. I'm gonna tell you something. There ain't no big guns. You're a big gun. That mystique of like, wow. Now there are men and women that'll go and know him. But if you patronize them like, I'd like to go there and I'm going to turn this over to them. They can get it done. You're the big gun. I'm the big gun. We're all the big guns in him. I didn't like it then. I don't like it now. I don't like big gun mentality. Hallelujah. There's no place where there's a status quo, where you stop striving for purging. I can't tell you how many spankings that I have got in the last few years? Why, Pastor? GC says, that's Gary Carpenter, he's got a famous quote, Nunya's. Nunya's, that's, what is that? Nunya business, okay? Because I don't ask you what your spankings are. But if you're not being spanked in a loving way by the Father on a regular basis, you need to check up on yourself and say, Daddy, where's the corrections? And you don't have to look for mentally, but he's the Father of spirits. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Just so I'm not talking about the blatant. I don't know what your mind is. I'm not talking about wrestling with fornication, adultery, and looking at bad things and all that kind of stuff. Thank God he would help me if I got, you know, if I was out there. But I'm talking about things in obedience to the Word of God. Do you know what I realize? Most of the things that he's dealing with me, I don't know about you, is just overlooked places in the Word of God that I thought I knew. And you read it. If you'll read the Word of God, you'll come to places. I don't know about you, but I've come to the places the last few years. I've come to the place where, like, my God, when did they put that in there? I've been being disobedient to that. When did they put that in there? About 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years ago. Hallelujah. And that's why I say most Christians don't know the Word and most preachers don't know the Word. I'm coming to a place where I'm starting to learn the Word of God. And you are too. Amen. Hallelujah. And in all this, let me say this. If you give yourself over to an openness, also be aware of this. Satan also will try at times to capitalize on your openness to be reproved. In other words, don't let him come and get you in a mode of trying to overcompensate. Do you understand what I'm... You don't get legalistic. That's one of the worst places you can get. But your corrections come by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit through communion. Hallelujah. There is a place of confidence that comes through purging and chastening that brings forth a revival status. Where is the body of Christ today? Let's just look at just some of... Well, let me go through 12. I said we were at 12. Let me go through some of this first. I hope you're there. Verse 1, because this is such a good chapter and what we're... Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I'm not going to stop where we've covered so much, let us lay aside every what? And what? Sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with hupomene, or continuation of patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now he is, again, we went through Hebrews, or somewhat of Hebrews 11, there's 45 plus examples of the Hebrews would say, I was taught that in my Hebrew Sunday school. Mom and Daddy taught me that. I know that example. But then he switches in chapter 12 and says, those were great, but they're not prime. Here's prime. Look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher. Don't anthem David. Don't anthem Samson. Don't anthem, yeah, you can preach about them and say, oh, they're good examples, but your one prime example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of your salvation. Looking unto him. For why? Because we consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Quit. Give up. Turn around. Desist. Stop. Go back. You have not resisted at that time to that group that he was talking to. They had not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation? I believe it's out of Proverbs. I was going to look it up. Forgot. Sorry. Which speaketh unto you as children. And he's speaking about an Old Testament exhortation. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So they already had this exhortation. It was already part of their word that they had as Hebrews. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, see, that's a worth stopping for. Most Christians won't endure chastening. And hence, that's one of the great anthems of the church nowadays. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And if they read the word enough, much of their own chastening would come directly by the Holy Spirit. But there'll never ever be a time in this age where Christ put the fivefold in there. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be there working with you, but the Word says, okay, here's the Word. The fivefold was put in there for the perfecting of the saints. Okay, so you can't say, well, I'm just going to be perfected by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit said, my perfecting to you is to put a fivefold in front of you. So you're disallowing the Holy Spirit when you say, I won't listen to a man teach me the directives of the Word of God. Amen. I mean, surely we understand that. Not surely, surely. Okay, let's go on. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son. If you endure, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he of whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, and we went through this, that chastisement is child training. It's lovely. It's beautiful. It's not harmful. It's not mean. It's not condemning. It's not condescending. Whereof all are partakers? Without that, he says, you are bastards or illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Some can relate, some cannot, but here's what we all can relate to. We gave, in the latter part of this, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? See, that's what he's after, our life, the blessings. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profits, that our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. In other words, if you lean into it and you're going through a time and the Lord is talking to you and says, okay, give me an example. Let's just say it's a weight. Okay, let's say there's a person in your life that is, you're on this walk and you know that you're fighting your flesh. You know you're in a fight with your flesh to begin with. And then there are people in your life, say for instance, that it's not wrong to talk to them. It's not like God didn't put in his word any place, thou shalt not talk to so and so. But you know that they're not serving the Lord, or they're not serving the Lord like you. And yet, you're spending time with them, you're conversing with them, you're even like sometimes kind of taking their advice. And that eventually, and then the Holy Spirit starts dealing with you. You open yourself up and say, Lord, why am I in the battle? Why am I not where I once was? And the Lord says, the Lord begins to say, it's the influences in your life. It's the people you're communicating with. And you're like, I can't hear that. I can't hear that. I'm just going to go. I'm going to do something. You know, you can cover up the voice of God. You can go just go watch a movie or go do something or get busy or go to work. And he's not, now the Holy Spirit is not a demon, obviously. Demons will just torment the hell out of you. The Holy Spirit, hope you don't have it in you, the Holy Spirit will just talk to you a little bit, and then you won't listen. He'll come again, and then you won't listen. After a while, he'll just back out. And then you'll keep walking. I'm not saying you. We will keep walking around saying, my God, my life's so messed up. I'm fighting depression. I'm fighting fear. Why can't I get on track? And then you're just like, okay, God, help me. God, help me. You know, those people that you keep talking to and not. No, God, devil, I rebuke you, Satan. I'm in here talking to God. Father, in Jesus' name, I need help. I need encouragement. I need you to lift me up above this, Lord. Lord, speak to my spirit and draw me up as a son or daughter of God into your peace and power. You need to cut that relationship off. Satan, I told you. Get out of here. The response to that is, if you'll come to that place where you'll just, okay, I know. Once you lean into it, then grace comes. And you begin to do the things that are obedient to that scourging. And then that peace comes. Then that life comes. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I'm trying. He says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but afterwards it yields this peaceable fruit of righteousness. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Remember, we haven't left the subject of this is a race. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Go back to 14 and then we'll go to another place. Excuse me. We said this last week. This is a give up posture. You know, like I'm whipped. And the knees are, it's crippled. You're crippled. What he's saying here is, you want to put it in our vernacular, instead of turning up lame and saying, you guys run, I can't finish this race. I got in it, but I can't finish it. Because I'm crippled. I'm lame. He's the word lame here. It's crippled. Whatever you want to use. He says, don't turn up crippled. Pull your posture back. Lift up your hands. And finish the race. And the way that you do that is, the race is not, I know it's an enduring race. I know it's long, it's hot, it's humid, it's horrible. There's a lot of devils out there. Sometimes you're running through a desert. Sometimes you're running through the mountain high. Sometimes you're running the valley low. It's a whole lot. But it's not the circumstances. It's the internal things that need to be corrected. That'll heal the lame. That'll pull your posture back up as a runner. And you won't be bent over. You've got to be dealt with. If you'll allow this dealing, it'll work for you. Hallelujah. So he says here, follow peace with all men and holiness. Isn't that amazing? Do you know we're supposed to follow holiness? Everybody say, I'm going to follow holiness. Without which, the word says here, no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And therefore, or thereby many be defiled. Listen, I preached Wednesday night and I said this, and I don't have like a prophetic warning per se. I just know this, because I know that this is a race, and I know we're all going forward, and there's none of us have arrived at perfection as per se perfection, but we're all in Him. He already looks at us in a place. Judge ourselves. Basically, he's saying here, lest a root of bitterness springing up defile many. I can't tell you, I cannot tell you how much I desire for you to finish the race with me. And I desire to finish the race. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I use that scripture again. Remember the interview we had with Paul Wednesday night? Wasn't that good? I love that. I love that theatrics. It just kind of exemplified that we had an interview with Paul. Paul wrote, I keep under my body, lest having preached to other, I myself become a reprobate or castaway, is the King James. I said the knowledge of what knowing something, it fortifies you. I said this. I said, I love this woman more than I've ever loved her before. We've been married 40 years in June. That's wonderful. Praise God. But I said this, the knowledge of the flesh based on everything that I'm taught by Scripture is there's no point that you stop and there's no point that you begin to just drift and say accomplishments of the past and where I once was, I'm going to leave that off and that will be enough for me to make it in and to finish my course. Paul said this in essence, I constantly keep under or keep my flesh under control, having preached to others and written the word of God, lest I myself should become at some point. Now, Paul, listen, this is where the church can't believe that. You're saying that just to have some kind of theatrical effect upon us. Now, if you were here for the interview, Paul said nothing replaces dying to the flesh or putting your flesh on the cross. Not even persecution. Not even all of the things that he went through. And we carried that out. Why did I bring my wife up? I realize something that is true about you and it's true about me. I am born again. I'm spirit-filled. I love God with all my heart and I don't even think about missing out. I really know with a deep certainty I'm going to finish. But I also know the flesh is this, that if the flesh is allowed, that's why each time I try to get it under quickly. In other words, if there's something I get offended about, I don't let it, because I know how dangerous the flesh is. I try to deal with it within minutes, if possible. Right then, if possible. I know that if the flesh incubates at all and it has given any moment to allow to grow. I said this Wednesday night, and this is not scary to me because I know how it works and I know how to bring it under subjection. It is possible, if I backed off of the flesh, off the spirit, and let the flesh go for a while, it's very possible that after 40 years, one day I could be married to somebody else. Out of the ministry, married to somebody else, all this thing that I love about kids, my kids, my grandkids, it'd all be destroyed. Why? Because there's a substance called the flesh that Paul was, the writer of Hebrews was saying, and it was Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I don't live in a fear, but I have a knowledge. I have a knowledge. There's a body and a flesh, and there's a soul that if allowed to, it will destroy. Hallelujah. And that's good knowledge. That's something to know. He said here, and that what I started to say here when I was talking about lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, I believe all of you will finish. But if you ever allow a root of bitterness to spring up, it'll eat you up. You won't be here. You won't finish with us. Please finish with us. Deal with it. Whatever comes in 2018, as soon as it starts, deal with it then. And it's best if you can deal with it without even having. Number one is if you can deal with it without even having to even say anything. If you can privately get it done without even saying it. I've had people come up to me before and say, Pastor, I'm not mad at you anymore. And I'm like, oh, my Jesus, well, thank you. I am so. Now I got to go deal with that because I didn't know you ever were. If it's known to them, then Jesus said, first place, go talk to them. Don't talk to anybody else about it. Go talk to them. But if you can just do it and they never know about it, that's even better. Because I had to go home and I'd go like, okay, my God, what did I do? And then it was like, oh, I don't know. Then you got to figure that out. And then that they're relieved. And you, now you're in a warfare. I got it off of me. I know, but you got it on me. Now I got to come back next Sunday and say, now I'm not mad at you for telling me that you're not mad at me anymore. This happened, really. I'm not mad at you anymore. Okay, well, praise God. Well, glory to God. Sorry about what I said. I didn't know you said anything. If, as long as it's secret, just keep it secret. And if you can deal with it, but, okay, hallelujah. Don't let no roots of bitterness spring up. Glory to God. Does that help? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, okay? Because I want to show you where a lot of the church is at. And we're not condemning anybody. We just want to stay in a place that we stay away. Let's look at verse 18. Hallelujah. How many of you love Jesus? How many of you love your pastor? Glory to God. I am not trying to torment you. I am trying to help you because, I get all these. I live a life of happiness before the Lord. I don't live a condemned conscience. But he spanks me, so I just want to make sure you're getting yours too. I don't want you to be like, even if you can't hear from him, I'll tell you what he's saying, okay? If you're not getting your spankings, I'll make sure I help him out, okay? Medea says he doesn't get to him quick enough. We don't want to bring her in here. Okay. Verse 18, now this is talking about the wrath of God on previous judgment issues. But this also speaks vehemently of where much of the church is at today. Because God does not change in his perspective against sin, although we are living in the grace dispensation. But let's look at, for just a moment, and believe me, there's too much here to go too much into this chapter, but we're going to start at verse 18 and just look at the wrath of God that was revealed from heaven against sin. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are out without excuse. There is so much to be said here, but I'm trying to get someplace else. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, because of this, God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You understand this, okay? This is lesbianism, homosexuality, and again, anybody watching or anybody that'll ever watch this, we just absolutely love these people. We welcome in here so we can help them and introduce Jesus to them. Amen. We love them so much. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was able or meet, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I'll stop right there and pause and say this. Reprobate means destitute, without. Pastor Dave, I've heard Gary say this a few times lately, and it does bear repeat. It's really good. Pastor Dave used to say that a reprobate mind is not someone that can't ever come back to God. It's someone that is, that has said no and pushed God away so much that they don't want to come back. It's not that if they could repent, they would be forgiven, but it's like there's nothing in them that ever wants to. They become so calloused and hardened by going into their sin. And this is what he was saying, is that these that he's describing got to the place where he dealt with them, no. Dealt with them, no. Dealt with them, no. Dealt with them, no. And it's like God was so patient, so kind, and I don't, you know, where does it end? I don't know, but it does at some point. And after a while, he just says, okay, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. I'm not, you said no enough, and I'm not dealing with you anymore. That's dangerous. Because it's not that that person couldn't ever come back. They just never will, because they never want to. And that is serious, serious stuff. To those things that are, he says, let me read this verse again. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of, now I didn't write this in here, he said they're worthy of death. And he's talking about eternal death, and that those things that are committing was on a continual basis, worthy of death. But here is something that takes it a step further. Not only do the same, not only those that are doing it, but the judgment also is against those who have pleasure in them that do it. The word pleasure here is a Greek word, and I'll try, it doesn't matter to you so much that I can pronounce it, I'll just tell you what the meaning of it is. Synoudokia, kio, it's a long O at the end. It means this, to have pleasure in, it means this, to think well of in common. Now, that's the first definition. Let me read this again. We read all those really tough things, and they were kind of quenching on, you know, like, ooh, not good, not good. And hopefully nobody's in here involved in that, but thank God for the blood. But it says those that do such things are worthy of death, or would continue on in these. But not only they, the ones that are doing it, there's not only judgment against them, but he says there's a judgment against those who have pleasure in them that do that. Now that takes it a step further. And this word pleasure means to think well of in common. Like, it's okay. It's okay if they're doing it. To speak well of them as if they were a part of us. For somebody to say, well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. I'd be convicted of that. But I don't condemn them for that. As a Christian, I couldn't do that. Now listen, how far God looks into a person on this, but I'm telling you, they're flirting with this. When they say things like this, as a Christian, I'm convicted of that. But if two men love each other and they want to live together, that's okay. He says there's not only judgment against them. If you speak in common like it's okay with you, what they're doing, you're part of their sin. To a parent or a householder, if the house is in your name or the lease is in your name and you've got a son living with his girlfriend in your house, you're participating in their sin. You're part of it. That's what this verse says. Do y'all still love me? Now, is that what the word says? Now, am I stretching that? It says, though, and the word says here, let me read it again. Let me read it out of the Greek. The word to think well of, for example, to asset to feel gratified with, or this word, allow. The Greek word says, if you allow it. Well, what should I do with them, Pastor? It's not your responsibility. If they want to live like that. Otherwise, bring him home, or if he wants to live there, and help her. See, this stuff causes revival. It doesn't cause all the shouting and the hoopla. It causes revival because it is truth. Well, I wouldn't have, as a Christian, there's no way that I would abort a baby because I believe that's a murder, but my friend did, and she's a Christian, and I don't condemn her. It's just, now we're not condemning them, but we're also not saying that's okay, because it's not okay. Because when you say it's okay, you're saying you are, sue, blah, 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 whatever that Greek word is that I can't pronounce, you are allowing it. You don't have... All you can allow, and what do I do, Pastor? Don't do anything. Just say, look, this. You don't even have to put your voice. You don't even have to say anything. This is what the Word says. That's what I'm saying this morning. I didn't write this. I'm just a minister of it. Hallelujah. Confidence for revival. How are we doing? We're doing pretty good. Let's go to 1 John 3. First John. Oh, I'm in John. That ain't going to get it done, Pastor Bubba. 1 John 3. We're going to read from there. I don't believe, and I speak this for you, I don't believe that I've ever been, well, I've only been here once in this, I've only been 58 once. I've never seen, judging from growing up, I've never seen a generation that is so naive. Christians. If somebody says, if they just use J-E-S-U-S, we have confidence in them. If they just say, I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, woo, he's one of us. Woo, she's one of us. Glory to God. And we love their high profiles when they're a basketball player or a football player or a politician, or they one of us. We've never had such a naive body of Christ that exists that will take no time to judge and to see if what they say and use J-E-S-U-S, if J-E-S-U-S is truly in the house. Because if he's in the house, there will be a difference in their life. Hallelujah. Now let's look at 1 John here, chapter 3. Because we're talking about confidence in our walk and our confidence in to allow him to produce through us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him, or we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, there's a million sermons here. We can't preach them. We're after one particular subject this morning. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do I have a status quo? Yes, you've been born righteous. But even as you are pure, he says, keep purifying yourself. Is that what it just said? Status quo, you're pure. But because you're pure, keep purifying yourself. Glory be to God. In other words, there's no stopping point. I'm righteous. So now my righteousness, I can, through that point of righteousness, I can do what I want. He says, no, because you're righteous, keep purifying yourself. This is Hebrews 12. This is the scourging. Because you are righteous, keep allowing the scourging. Keep allowing the chastening. Keep allowing him to come and to reprove you. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'll buy an amen. Amen. He says this, whosoever committeth sin, now I will tell you this, I'll be good to you and say this, committing of sin is habitual, because otherwise none of us would be saved. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him does not habitually sin. Do you understand that? I know you do. I'm not speaking to you like first graders. I'm saying we all understand this. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither knoweth him. In other words, I'm born again. Glory to God. Okay, but did you just get born again? No, I've been born again for 10 years. Mr. High Profile basketball player, football player, you're still living with your girlfriend. You're still partying with your... I don't have to judge you. I'm just going to look here at John because I don't want to be one of these naive little patsies that you just tell me something and I'm spiritually brain dead. I can't think for myself. You said you were born again, and you used the word Jesus, so I'm just going to fall in place with everybody else. Just believes what you say. He said, he that committeth sin. Okay, let me do verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Little children, let no football player deceive you. Let no basketball player deceive you. Let no politician deceive you. Let nobody on the street, no friend, not even a preacher deceive you. Don't let them deceive you, because he that doeth righteousness, or righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. But he that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. Hallelujah. Thank you. He may not be doing, now if we go back to Romans 12, we can take it a step further, like condoning it or saying it's okay. I can't do it as a Christian, but it's okay. He may not be doing the sin, but condoning it. How many Christians they'll not do it, but no, have no problems with them that do it. Thank you for answering correctly. You get 100 on today's A+ to the preacher in the back. Let's skip down, okay? Well, how can I skip? I'll just read faster. Whosoever is born of God doth not habitually, they don't live in that lifestyle. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And this is how we're, stop being naive. The children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, and he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not with that kind of love like Cain, who was of that wicked one, slew his brother. And why did he slew him, or wherefore did he slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteousness. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Listen, that's another sign. If a lot of people in the world think you're great, now I don't mean you should go out and pick fights with them. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wherefore, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this, now listen, whosoever has this world's goods, I'm going to say something about this, but this is not my final and major point. Whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, for John, he was speaking there to the church. He was saying, if you see this poor, destitute brother, and you have, and you can meet his need, and you won't meet his need, how in God's name, how does the love of God dwell in you? Because he's trying to define where we could actually look and say, okay, we know who's, basically, we know righteousness from unrighteousness. But he says this, for if our hearts condemn us. Okay, well, let me back up. My little children, I'll read it again. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, don't just say it. Got that? Do something about it. But in deed and truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. In other words, if we're doing this, then it assures us that we really are saved. There is love in us. But I like this part too. He says, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Thank God for that clause. Because that's kind of like, how many have ever known that you were in a place? Here he's particularly talking about the love for the brethren, but I'll generalize this. And you don't feel saved, probably because of where you've been walking or some of the things that you've done or this. How many know that even when you don't feel saved, you still can be saved? Praise God. So if your heart, he says, you may not be keeping up. You may not be fulfilling what I'm telling you. Here is a litmus test of the way you should be walking to show and to assure your own hearts. But even at times, when you're not, thank God that God is greater and he knows all things. You're still his, at least to a great point. Praise God. I'm not verifying all sin, but let's go on just a little bit further. Hereby we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. Thank God he is and knows all things. Beloved, and here's where we're at. If our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we shall receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Hallelujah. Now, particularly, I will say this. In particular, he was talking about the love that we have one for another and how we treat each other. That is a good indication to assure our hearts. But if we've not been treating each other well, that doesn't mean that we're totally gone. God knows that you're still his son or daughter. Thank God. How many have ever had a day where you didn't feel saved? I don't know if that's, well, none of you guys. Okay, I had a few of them. I knew I was. And I knew even when my mistakes I was. Praise God. He was greater than my heart. He was greater than the way that I felt in my emotions or whatever I was being condemned of. But he says this. He says, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those. But he's basically saying this: you might have had a struggle, but thank God that he's greater than your hearts. But here is where you're supposed to be living. This is where you're supposed to be living. What he was saying in verse 20 and on, we're not to be living by feelings, whether or not we believe we're saved. The benefit, though, he is teaching here, of a perfect conscience towards God is confidence that produces whatever we ask or speak or whatever we command. Because if we go back to not only whatever we ask, but whatever we speak, the directives, you remember that? Whatsoever we ask, this is not just the confidence that is produced by our love for the brethren or the brother. This was a general statement that if our heart is not under conviction, then there is a confidence that is produced, that produces the desired result. Okay, I'm reading that and you're trying to figure out, help me, Holy Spirit. What is he saying? He gives all this to say, here's how you know if you're walking in love. Oh, but if you haven't been walking in love, God is greater than your heart. You're still his son. But if you're walking in a place where your heart is not under condemnation, there's a confidence in you. Thereby, through that confidence, not just in walking in love, but it's a general statement, in all things, because of that confidence, we'll receive the things that we ask. In other words, I don't care what you say, you're not going to fornicate tonight and go empty Jude Hospital tomorrow. It's not going to happen. You're not going to commit adultery or fornicate today and go raise the dead tomorrow. Well, won't he forgive me? Sure, he'll forgive you. Sure, he'll forgive you instantly if you truly repent. But the lack, what produces faith, is an air of confidence. That you are walking in a place. I'm not talking about some people will try to misconstrue this message by saying he's teaching legalism. I'm teaching the Word of God. What this is saying is if you're walking in a peaceable place of your conscience, knowing that it's walking in righteousness with God, not a legalistic do's and don'ts, but you're following the inward witness, then when you are going to be used by him and you are that revivalist in pursuit of the miraculous, there is a confidence. The argument would be, well, if I did that, wouldn't he? Yes, he'll forgive anything. But the thing of it is, the war in your conscience alone, even after you've done it, the satanic fight and everything that it takes to be, sometimes it takes a while to be healed of the guilt and the fear of what you've done, and he's there to heal that. But that's, listen, we're supposed to be flying with God. If we fall, we've got a parachute. It's the blood of Jesus. The ripcord is 1 John 1:9. Pull the ripcord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Whew, have you ever pulled the ripcord? Many times. Thank God we've got a spare chute. But we're not supposed to be living in a free fall. We're not supposed to be living trying to pull the ripcord all the time. The confidence for revivalist is walking in a perfect place of your conscience, not in do's and don'ts. See, the radical grace has brought in millions of followers, because one of the things that they've pacified, and somewhat to truth, is a condemned conscience, because people were so condemned and there was a legalism. But listen, John in the first chapter tells you why he even wrote the book. He says, because, and now I'm paraphrasing, Homer could quote it, but he's saying, I'm having fellowship and I want you to come in, and I'm writing these things so you'll have fellowship like we're having. And so he was trying to pull them. Listen, we as preachers, so oftentimes, I'm guilty, we'll try to shore up a confidence in people. We'll try to supplement, you know, teach. Listen, there's some things that cannot be taught. They have to be experienced through fellowship. You can only teach them up to a certain point, and then that person has to, 1 John chapter 1, they have to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You can't teach fellowship. You can only teach it. You can only introduce it and say, eat your veggies, eat your. Listen, I've never been more challenged by God to change, but I've never had such a strong affirmation that I am pleasing and that he's very pleased with me. And the only thing that I can say that produces that is going into him and fellowshipping with him. If we try to supplement, you can teach all around it and say, you're just so loved. Well, yes, you are loved. You're so forgiven. He'll forgive you the moment that you do sin. Yes, and just teach on love and teach on compassion, and we're going to have to keep teaching those messages. But at some point, you can't teach what only fellowship will bring. Hallelujah. And what, here's we'll close with this. What brings confidence when you go to, now this may sound, somebody say, well, this is legalism. No. What brings confidence when you go to that hospital room? And what, is there times where the ripcord, you pull 1 John 1:9? Yes. But that can't be your life. Your life has to be a life of continual process that I'm good with him and he's good with me. Because this is what 1 John 3 says. This confidence puts in us a confidence that we receive the petitions that we desire of him. Hallelujah. Amen. We did good. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, we are asking you to bless. Let this word sink deep into our hearts. Lord, bless tonight. Father, we bless our family that's watched today, and we give you all the praise and glory. Let your word sink deep in our hearts, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.